Our scripture reading today is James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And the title of the message is Developing Christ-like Character Through Trials. Let's join our hearts and let's pray that God would rekindle in our hearts a deep sense of His presence as we read His Word. Heavenly Father, our assurance and our hope is that You have poured the Holy Spirit into our hearts through faith in the love of Christ demonstrated at the cross and through His triumphant resurrection on our behalf. Kindle afresh in our hearts a deep assurance that You are the God who develops Christ's character in us through trials. Give us new hope and new strength as we read and hear Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James 1, 1 through 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We have a God who is able to make us not worse, but better through the trials and difficulties of our life, and that is why we can have joy in the midst of our trials. I want to share a story from a book, A View from the Zoo, written by Gary Richman. And in this book, he tells the story about the birth of a giraffe. The first thing to emerge once the baby giraffe is being birthed are the front hooves and the head. A few minutes later, the plucky newborn is hurled from her mother's body. She falls 10 feet and lands on her back. Within seconds, she rolls to an upright position with her legs tucked underneath her body. From that position, she considers for the first time the world that she will live in. And she shakes off the last vestiges of the birthing fluid from her ears and her eyes. But then the mother giraffe lowers her head over her baby giraffe for just a few seconds. Then the mother positions herself directly over her baby. And then she waits for about a minute before she does the most irrational and unreasonable thing. She swings her long pendulous legs outward and kicks her baby so that the baby is sent sprawling head over heels. Well, when the baby doesn't give up, the mother will continue to kick her baby and continue this violent process. It's repeated over and over again because the struggle to rise is momentous. So as the baby calf grows tired, the mother will continue to kick it again to stimulate its effort to get on its feet. Finally, the baby giraffe will get up on its feet very wobbly. And then the mother does something that's completely remarkable and unreasonable. The mother giraffe will kick her baby again. Why? Because she wants her baby to remember how to get up and how to persevere. Because when lions come and hyenas and wild dogs and leopards, the baby giraffe must know how to get up quickly and persevere quickly to the safety of the herd, because there's nothing more delicious to a lion or hyena than a baby giraffe. I see that parallel with our own walk with Christ, our own relationship with God in James 1:1-4. And the parallel is this. There are many times when we are knocked down through the trials and difficulties of life. And as we trust God's grace to strengthen us, our trials improve us. God makes us stand and he enables us to persevere. However, as James describes, we go through testing. So we don't just get knocked down once by trials, but irritations and trials, big and small, come into our lives, and we must, and God permits them, so that we would remember who it is who gets us up in the first place, who it is who enables us to persevere, so that we'll walk in the shadow of his care. And that's why trials can result in joy, because trials become a way in which God creates in us a steadfast life, walking and talking and hungering and thirsting for more of him. So how do we develop Christ-like character to persevere? How can we remember who gets us up and enables us to persevere? Well, first, trust Christ, truth, and love for you. You know, James wastes no time, as we mentioned last week, getting to the imperatives. And you read this passage, and if we're not careful, you know, we look at it, and we might say, well, this seems irrational to us. You know, it seems like James has lost his senses. Consider it pure joy. And it's true, in a culture in which we are determined to avoid trials at any cost, where they can seem like the worst thing that could happen to us, it sounds crazy. We want to avoid difficulty, and no one wants to simply plunge themselves in it. We don't take joy in experiencing hardship naturally. Trials are sorrowful and they're difficult. So what does James' command really mean in this passage? Well, we began last week by answering what it does not mean. So James is not ordering us to have all-encompassing joy in all the trials and irritations of life, nor is he demanding that his readers enjoy their trials, or that trials are a joy. That's not his point at all. He knew that trials are painful. He knew that they were sorrowful. He himself experienced trials and hardships and difficulties. So he's not saying take joy in the trial itself. He's saying take joy in the God who will enable you to stand and persevere through trial and develop perseverance in you. He's not telling us, you know, take joy in sickness. Take joy in the coronavirus. Take joy in the disharmony in relationships and struggles in domestic relationships or families. Rather, James is commending a conscious embrace of a Christian understanding of life that brings joy into our trials, because we know the truth of God's love and God's faithfulness. It is leaning on our knowledge of the promises of God, that God will never leave us or forsake us. It is leaning on the truth of God's promise that if Jesus Christ went through the greatest suffering for us on the cross, that we can trust him to be with us through the smaller sufferings we go through in life. If he loved us that much to go to the cross, he is with us in all the miseries and within all the miseries of life. So it's our confidence in God's truth, our knowledge of God's strength in our weakness, the loving control that God has over us and our trials is the commodity that remains unchanging when our emotions and circumstances are changing. It's like an anchor firmly secured to a bedrock that keeps a ship from being tossed on the rocks. Consider it pure joy means to make a deliberate and conscious effort to experience joy in times of trouble. And is it possible? Yes. The Apostle Paul in prison wrote of his joy in knowing that God, who began a good work in him, would continue it even in prison and give Paul perseverance to witness to the gospel, even in prison. Paul had deep sorrows, and yet he had greater grace and greater joy in Christ, and so you can too. There's a passage of scripture I want to read to you that I believe has to be a statement we affirm in our hearts as a source of our joy and a source of our peace in the midst of our troubles. Daniel 3, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are put into a fire under the totalitarian government of Nebuchadnezzar because they refuse to worship Nebuchadnezzar's image of gold. And we read in this, in verses 14 and 15, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, bagpipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the furnace, the fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand?" And what was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response? Their response was, in verse 17, "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O God." Look at the paradoxical balance between confidence and humility in their response. Their confidence was actually in God, not in their limited understanding of what God would do. Because they said, "Our God is able to deliver us from the fire, O great king, but even if he does, we will not bow down to you." They knew that God was under no obligation to operate according to their wisdom. And yet they trusted that if God chose to, he was able to deliver them out of that fire. They were trusting God, period. They weren't saying, "We'll trust God plus my agenda for my life." They weren't saying, "Look, our God can only answer one way, and that is deliver us out of the fire." They were saying, "Our trust, our joy, our confidence is in honoring God." They were ready for deliverance or death. Either way, they knew that God would be glorified and they would be with him. God was able to deliver them from death or through death. And their greatest joy was honoring God. And no matter what, they knew God would get the glory and be with them. That's the kind of joy that we are being called to in this passage. God, the joy of honoring God no matter what, the joy of persevering with God no matter what, the joy of knowing no matter what, we will be with God if he delivers us from trials, or if he delivers us through trials, our God will be glorified. You know, one of my favorite sports memories is the 1980 finals of the Winter Olympics. And in 1980 was a low point in American life. It was a low point economically. We had hostages in Iran that we couldn't get out. And so America was discouraged. And our hockey team were facing the Scandinavians and the Eastern Bloc nations, all of whom trained their entire life, committed their life to the state in order to prepare and equip for the Olympic Games in hockey. And here our team was a bunch of amateurs from college and universities, and nobody expected our team to go very far. And yet we won game after game after game. And I remember when I came home and turned on the TV for the final game against the Russians, I was surprised when our team was actually playing the Russians and tied with them. And so I sat down and I could hardly move. I was anxious and I was nervous every time my players skated. I was anxious and nervous every time the Russians picked up their sticks to shoot a puck into the net. And then when our team finally took the lead and it became clear that we were going to win, it seemed impossible. At last, there was some really great news for our country. But then later that week, when the networks telecast the same game, I was able to sit down and relax. I wasn't tight-stomached. I didn't have any nervous feelings. Why? Because I knew the outcome. No matter what, God has scheduled our trials for grace, growth, and glory. And knowing the outcome of our trials is what can give us confidence and assurance and joy. Number two. So number two is focus on the spiritual value of trial. The reason for joy comes from knowing that the various trials we face have spiritual value. James says there is a two-step process here by which trials elevate us. First, the first step is to understand that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Well, what is perseverance? What is steadfastness? It's staying power. It's James is talking about, as we said last week, toughness. A toughness by which we persevere in following Jesus Christ and trusting him in the midst of our trials. We develop toughness or fortitude by going through repeated tests in life and prevailing. And the more tests we go through and the more we prevail and persevere, the stronger we become, the closer we become to Jesus Christ. One thing we need to see is that whether it was Martin Luther, Corrie ten Boom, or you and me, perseverance does not come overnight, and it does not come apart from trial. Paul in Romans 5:3 confirms this truth. He says, "But we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance." Here's a principle from nature. Free a butterfly from its chrysalis with your hands and thus from the struggle of liberating itself, and you destroy its life, for it will never develop the strength to soar. When God is looking, when fortitude is lacking in one of God's children, what does God do? He remedies that by sending test into our life. So James' words are brilliant. God develops perseverance through trial, through testing. Number two, Perseverance produces dynamic maturity. I want you to see from the passage. Notice what James says. Perseverance must finish its work so that we may be mature and complete. Mature means God's developing our personality to the fullest to reflect Christ so that we're as tender as velvet with others, but as tough as steel in following Jesus Christ and standing up for Him. And that word complete means to have a well-rounded personality. It means through testing and trials of life, what does God do? God gives us so many of the character traits of Jesus Christ. He hones us and He shapes us and He causes us to develop the fruit of the Spirit so that we become well-rounded and complete so that our lives can reflect Jesus Christ more and more. You know, life would not be worth very much without irritations, if they were all removed. And yet it's tempting to rebel against the very things, the irritations, that are the most useful and valuable to our having the character of Christ in us. You know, the oyster, we're told, is wiser. You know, when an irritating substance, object, like a bit of sand, finds itself in the mantle of the oyster, you know what it does to it? It turns it into a pearl. It takes the most beautiful part of its being and it turns it into a pearl. In other words, the irritation of the bit of sand is encrusted over by a pearly substance so that that irritation turns into a pearl. In other words, irritation is the road to becoming, to the victory of becoming pearl-like. A true pearl is simply a victory over irritation. Every irritation in our lives is an opportunity to develop the grace of a pearl-like heart, a pearl-like character. And the key to a grace-filled life is perseverance. So this irrational command, consider it all joy, is not just pious prattle. Because for two reasons, God develops perseverance in us, and perseverance leads to dynamic maturity. Trust God is with you. See with the eyes of your heart that Jesus has loved you so much that He went to the cross for you. Not only to purchase your salvation, but to purchase your sanctification completely. He will finish the work He's done in you. You know, some of the things we want most in life as followers of Christ, God does through suffering. Do you want to become more empathetic and sympathetic so you can skillfully help others? Trial will accomplish that as you trust God. You won't become bitter. You'll become better through your trials so you can sympathize with others. Do you want to be fortified against the disappointments of life causing you to despair? It's testing that does that. Say to yourself in the midst of trial, I am not being punished for my sin because Jesus took all my sins on the cross. And if He went through the greatest suffering steadfastly for me, then I can go through the smaller suffering steadfastly to honor Him. Because I trust that God will mature me for good through this trial. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, develop perseverance in us through our trials. develop dynamic maturity in us through our trials. Enable us, Lord, to see through the eyes of faith that Jesus Christ went into the fire of trial in this world for us, culminating in the greatest suffering on the cross, suffered out of love for our salvation, so that we can be assured that He will walk with us through the trials of life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.